Okay, turning your Bibles today to Nehemiah chapter 7. I'm going to read the first six verses of Nehemiah chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. These are the children of the providence, of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. In chapter 7, Nehemiah is now organizing the people. It already tells us the walls were done, the gates were up, and I believe that we have probably learned in these number of months we have been studying the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah is a master administrator. He is a master organizer, and he is a very great leader. That's pretty obvious. Now, it's not enough that they have the walls. That's fine, and that serves a purpose. What they need is their life back now. They had to repair everything in order to secure the city. So the first thing that we want to look at today in our outline is the giving of the people. At the end of this chapter, we see all the people joining together to give for this very worthwhile cause of restoring the honor of God's city, his temple, and to help one another in their needs. They certainly had needs. We found that out in a chapter or two earlier. And when they gave all. Now, when we say gave all, that means they were very enthusiastic in their giving, and they wanted to make sure that they gave what was due. What led to this kind of giving where they gave all? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and find out. First of all, you see in point number two, the guarding of the people. The guarding of the people. Once the wall was built, Nehemiah wants to make sure that the people are secure. Remember, we said earlier when they were building the wall that many of their homes were on the wall. And Nehemiah, in his wisdom as a good leader, knew that he would put certain people in charge of the wall where their house was. You'd want to make sure that wall was strong and put together fine when you had enemy coming against you. So that was pretty smart on his part. So there are many enemies that were lurking outside the wall who want to destroy God's people. We learned earlier also, sometimes there's enemies even within the walls. So there was a lot of things that needed to be taken care of here. So the first thing he does is to call two assistants. Any man who tries to do it by himself, especially a pastor, when he has help, he needs to use help. If he tries to do it by himself, he's not going to be too successful. So when you have qualified people to help, that's what you need to do. And, of course, it mentions those two names. Verses 1 and 2. Why did God choose these two men? Now, we just said that Nehemiah did, but I'm sure he went to prayer about it to make sure that he had the right two that he needed. So, in that sense, why did God choose these two men? What qualities did they possess? This is very important whenever you choose somebody to help you, no matter what it is, in the secular world or in the church world. The end of verse 2 answers the question. Faithful, and they were not fearful. They were faithful, and what it says here, in the end of verse 2, let's look at that again. It says, for he was a faithful man and feared God. He was fearful in the sense of reverencing and fearing the right person, and that was God. Faithfulness is the number one quality for any servant of God, to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Be found faithful. Not everyone in the church has great talent or ability, but that's okay, because the greatest ability is dependability. No matter what your gift might be or your talent, do it to the best of your ability and be dependable when you do it. Whatever God has called you to do in this church, you should do it faithfully. Ecclesiastes 9:10, what does that say? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Yes, God will give you strength, but still, he uses people to get things done. Remember that. Jesus Christ is faithful. He is known for his faithfulness. So it makes sense that we are never more like him than when we are faithful to him and to the work that he has called us to. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Who is our example? Yes, there are men from our past and even present that can be faithful, but who is the number one person that we should follow as far as example? And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. When we need forgiveness, he is faithful. Aren't you glad for that? Because I don't think there's any perfect people sitting here today. I don't think any of us have to worry about that. We know we're not perfect. And we're so thankful that even when we're children of God and we fail, we can ask God to forgive. And guess what? He does forgive. And that's so very, very important. 1 John 1:9, familiar passage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we need wisdom, he is faithful. Many times, I as a pastor, I as a husband, a grandfather, I have to go and ask God for wisdom in making decisions. Guess what? He is faithful in giving us wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When we need his presence the most, he is faithful. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is the one who led Nehemiah to choose helpers who were faithful and fearful including reverence as far as God is concerned. He knew what he was doing there. They feared God. That's so very important. This is a saying that you've probably heard many, many times before in messages, but I think it's true, especially in this study today. When we fear God, we need not fear man or any other circumstances. We're going through a horrific time right now that started, I believe, the end of 2019. We don't have to fear those things. I think we need to be wise. We need to ask God for wisdom. But a fear of God eliminates all other fears. We covered that last week when we studied how the devil likes to use fear to get in our way. Verse 3, what good are shiny new gates if they're not closed, guarded, and secure? In this case, we're talking about a wall around a city. I'll give you an illustration. This is history. The Great Wall of China, many of you have seen pictures of that. Man, that's a vast wall, and I've seen people ride bikes on it and hike on it and all that, and I don't know how many miles long it is, but it's a huge wall, and it's really the only, I never realized this, but it's the only object, because it's so large and long, it's the only object, man-made, that is visible from space. I think I've seen pictures of that when they've taken pictures and they're going over China, and you can see the wall. That's amazing. It was built also, like the walls of Jerusalem, to keep the enemy out. And for most part, it has been successful in doing that. It has only been penetrated, they tell me, 4 times. Do you know why people were able to penetrate that great wall? Each time, the enemy came through the gates. In each case, the gatekeepers were either bribed or they were asleep. That's how they got in. Boy, that reminds us of the devil, doesn't it? Sometimes he tries, oh, come on now. You know, this is okay. That's the way he works too. So let's make a spiritual application here. And I think about Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Don't leave any gate unguarded. By the way, you have a few in this body. You have a few gates. You need to guard those gates. How about guard the gate of your heart? Guard the eye gate. Boy, that's pretty important. Guard your ear gate. Guard your, and this is a big one, mouth gate. Isn't the devil shrewd in how he manipulates people? It's amazing how going through all of this mess that we're going through with this pandemic, how people who sometimes you wish were a little bit wiser are creating people, different groups, against one another. Instead of calling for unity at a time like this, they are making statements and mandates that divide people and split them up. I don't talk too much about the vaccine and all the other things that are going in the world right now, unless it's a private one-on-one conversation, because many times I don't want to get stoned or thrown out of wherever I am. I'm sitting next to a guy the other day, and he brought up the subject of this vaccine and the mandate and all that. He says, well, he says, I don't believe that we should be told what to put into our bodies. I agree with that. And of course, he has already had two vaccines and talking about getting the backup thing. And he said, but the other thing is, he says, I don't think it's right if a person doesn't get the vaccine to come in here and sit next to me and cause me grief. He says, they need to go somewhere else and sit somewhere else so they don't affect me. I just sat there quietly and ate my breakfast, okay? And I won't say any more than that. So be careful about the gates. Don't allow the enemy to penetrate the gate. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look back at verse 1 and three groups of people that are mentioned. And we'll make a spiritual application here. The porters, they were gatekeepers, and they represent the power of God because they decided who gets in and who gets out. That's important. When you got saved, a divine gatekeeper came to abide in you. That divine gatekeeper was the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this never happened to anybody else but me. Every now and then, the gatekeeper says to me, "Psst, buddy, I don't think that's a wise thing to do." Now, I don't literally hear that, but it's almost there, literally. Well, that's the gatekeeper helping me and advising me. So that is very important, too. The porters represent the power of God. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you know when we get in trouble? Contrary to what one particular and maybe more preachers say, when you get saved, the old nature is eradicated. That doesn't happen. And I'd like to follow a couple of those guys around for a day or two and remind them the old nature is still there. And you will do battle constantly with the old nature and the divine creation, the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's going to be a battle. And since God made us with our will, we can make decisions even after we're saved. And sometimes if we follow that old nature, guess which road that goes down? The wrong one. We need to follow the Holy Spirit, which each of us have if we are born again believers, dwelling and living inside of us. Amen? Amen. Okay, I got a few there. All right. Well, now we move on to the singers. They represent the praise of God. Singing is mentioned 18 times in this book. And thanking God is mentioned 8 times. This chapter tells us more specifics about the singing of God's people. Verse 67, 245 in the choir. Brother Dan, how would you like to conduct that choir, 245? Would you like that? Being a music major, I figured you would. All right, 245 in the choir. There was an assistant pastor down at Mountain View. He moved on from there, and he got his doctorate. And his doctorate involved, I don't know the terminology, but conducting choirs and orchestras. That was his major, and he got his doctor's degree, and I'm sure he's very busy. So there's something about singing and praising God that even drives away the devil. We sang one today about being holy. Not a whole lot said about being holy in this day and age. Maybe we ought to say more about it. He don't like hearing that song, be holy. But what does the Bible tell us? be ye holy, because God is holy. So that is important. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then top it off with Psalms 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou, the inhabitest, the praises, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Levites, that's the other group. The Levites represent the principles of God. Their job was to teach the people the word. The gates of our heart are guided by the power of God, the praise of God, and the principles of God. That's important. I don't know, I know that you've noticed this. We live in a day. Not that this is anything new. It's been throughout all the ages since the beginning of creation. But it seems just to be more prevalent today because we're getting closer to the return of Christ. We live in a day of profanity and vulgarity. It's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Most TV and movies today are laced with a steady diet of those things and other evil things and sinful things. And they're trying to promote that. I don't know how many of you noticed what we had on the PowerPoint before church started, but I think all three of those things along with the scripture are very good and good for us to remember and to realize what's going on and how busy the devil really is. And the sad part of it is, Christians don't even hear it anymore, or it doesn't bother them like it should. I think it should. Now, most of the guys that I meet up with breakfast, they know who I am. In fact, they refer to me as Pastor Tom, and or they have questions, and they say, "Hey, Pastor Tom, what do you think of this?" And for the most part, because they knew who I am and what my belief is, I don't hear a lot of profanity. Now, and I know some of them can really get into it, if you know what I mean. But that's the way it is. Here's something else that I've noticed. You, even though you try to guard your eyes, your ears, and everything else, the devil still has a way to even try to put those things in front of you, even to the point of billboards that you have to drive by. And they're not little billboards like this. They're, you know, full-blown, so you can't miss it. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? The Bible is very up to date. No matter how many years ago many of these books were written. It is up to date. Because man still struggles with the same old sins that started in the Garden of Eden and proceeds to this day. There it is. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now we come to main point number three. The gathering of the people. This is important. The gathering of the people. Now, we didn't read all of chapter 7. I think, even though there's a lot of names in there that we have trouble, or at least I have trouble pronouncing, God has put that in here for a reason. And it's just as important as the first six verses we read in this chapter. We're going to get into that. You look at the long list, and it begins at verse 7, and it continues for the next 60 or so verses, a list of names. Now, I know many times we're tempted to skip over a list like this, but just like we said before, it's here for a reason, and God put it there for a reason, and it's profitable. Now, let's step back and get the big picture. What comes before and after this is why is this list important to us? Well, first of all, I think it's important because the importance of numbers. The importance of numbers. Now, hang in there. Listen closely to what I'm going to say the next few minutes. It's very important. Verse 8, see the number? Each verse has a number of people. Verse 66, 42,360. And the next verse numbers this large choir, which we just talked about. Now let's apply this by using the New Testament. Now hang in there. There are two extremes that we can go to when it comes to numbers. We can say that numbers don't matter. That's one extreme. We need people. God uses people in a local church to reach the community. So just to say that numbers don't matter, that's an extreme. God cares about numbers. You say, well, why? Because they represent people which are important to God. He chose to use people, not angels. If he decided to use angels to do our job, you know what would have happened? The minute we got saved, whoop, we'd go home to be with him. He kept us here for a reason, for a purpose. He has a plan for each and every one of us. People are important to God. Acts 2 tells us the number saved at Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. God didn't put that in just by accident. There's a reason he put that in there. Because 3,000 is better than 300. Now, I know you're thinking about Gideon, but that's a different scenario and a different story. In the next chapter, Peter preached again, 5,000 were saved. And that's better than 3,000. The other extreme says that numbers are everything. Well, they are not. You say, well, wait a minute now, why are they not? Well, big numbers don't necessarily indicate the presence of God. I can take you to places that have large numbers But when you walk in, there's something missing. It doesn't seem like God's there. Oh, they're singing songs and they're even dancing, and some of them are standing on the seats with their hands raised in the air. You see, how do you know that? Well, Marianne and I decided one time, hearing about all these places, we wanted to go see one for ourselves. The first mistake we did, we got up in the morning and I put a coat and tie on. She dressed like she usually does, and we put a Bible under her hand and walked into a big building that was filled with people that didn't have any Bibles. And we're dressed, some of them, like they were going to the beach instead of to worship God. Is that true, man? Yeah. Of course, we didn't go back there, and we tried to sneak out, and that didn't happen either. But anyway, you get the idea here. It matters not if thousands are present, if God is absent. It doesn't matter. A big number could mean God is blessing. We've seen that too. But doesn't necessarily mean in big numbers that God is blessing. Then we come across here too. You remember we said about this long list of names. So you got the two extremes there with numbers. We need people. You know, when you have a church that's just filled with nothing but old people, and you need them too, but you do need the next generation or two to carry it on when them old boys are gone, you understand? So in that sense, the numbers are important, but not to the extreme. The importance of names. The importance of names. There are many names in this chapter. And to God, you're more than a number. You're more than a number. You're a name. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you know someone, guess what? You know their name. I know Dave. I know many of you, first name basis. That's good. Names are important. God knows your name. In Revelation, the Antichrist will give everyone a number revolving around his number, 666. A number, not a name, a number. Many times when you call certain places, Social Security or IRS, you know one of the first things they want to know? They want to know something about numbers that you use. And they recognize you better by the number than the name. There it is. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're just a number. But to Jesus, you are a name. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How do you like that? We don't think of God as having hands, but in order for him to relate to us, he has to use illustrations like that, but he knows your name. It's important to him. When we get saved, we are so important to God, he actually writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Lamb's Book of Life. One day, the disciples came to Jesus rejoicing because they had cast out demons. Man, they were all happy. You know, first of all, they forgot, really, it wasn't so much them as the power of God upon them that helped them to do that in the first place. And Luke 10:20 says this, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you know your name? If you're a child of God, your name's written in heaven. Boy, that's wonderful. I'm glad to know that. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Names, important, even in God's eyes, so important. Jesus knows your name. But did he write it in his book? Is your name written in the book of life? Make sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a head knowledge, oh, I believe there is a Jesus. No, a personal relationship with him. You know, because of him and what he did for you, when you die, you will be with him for eternity in heaven. Not because of anything you did, but because of what he did. There's the key. And no wonder the people rejoice because their names are written down in heaven. Boy, that's something worth singing about, isn't it? Yeah. No wonder they rejoice when he guards their hearts by his power through his praise in accordance with his principles. And no wonder these people at this time, under the leadership of Nehemiah, wanted to give praise and honor to God, wanted to give and help meet the needs of other brothers and sisters. They were willing and they were rejoicing when they did it. If you haven't today, make sure today, even before you leave this place, give Jesus your heart, your life, and if you're a Christian, give him your all. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, another good challenge from our friend Nehemiah, kind of become our friend in all these weeks and months of studying about him. We're so thankful you have used him, and we're so thankful that you still will use us. You have the same power. You have the same desire to help us to reach others and to fulfill your plan and purpose. We pray that you would watch over us and guard us. Help us to always do the right thing and to please you with all of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.